It's a great sound, isn't it? We got to hear that for a week over the holidays, and it was always a delight, I must say. It was probably more delightful for us as grandparents than it was for her parents, but we loved every minute of it, and it was just terrific. So feel free to say whatever you want, Bethany. Names are very important. Just ask a parent who's agonizing as to what to name their child. They'll take all kinds of things into consideration. We may not all take the same things into consideration, but we take things like the etymology of the name, the meaning of the name. And we'll trace it back to its Latin or its Greek or wherever the word, the name originated. People will buy books, little books at the grocery store, at the checkout line that has all the different names. Or you'll make one up, whatever you want to do. But you think about lots of things. What does the name mean? Or maybe you'll think about your own family history. Maybe there's a name in your family that just keeps getting passed down from generation to generation. And you'll take that into account. Or maybe you're thinking how that name sounds with the last name. Does it have a rhythm? Does it have a flow? Or maybe you'll think about, well, what would the nicknames be? Do we not like the nickname that the person is likely to be called, that our child is likely to be called? Or do we like the nickname? Names are very important. And that's why parents agonize very often over choosing a name for their child. Names are important. Just ask God, who selected a name for his son. After Joseph found out about Mary's pregnancy, he was considering divorcing her quietly. But at that time, an angel appeared to Joseph with this divine message. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 1. Beginning in the middle of verse 20. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And the prophet was Isaiah. And the place that the prophecy is found is in Isaiah 7:14, which is quoted here by Matthew. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Jesus was given by God the name Jesus, which means the Lord or Jehovah is salvation. Why? Because salvation would come through him. What an appropriate name for God's son. Matthew also notes from Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus would also be called something else. He would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And how appropriate is that? Because Jesus is God who is with us. But there are other names that Jesus would go by. Isaiah prophetically also notes four names that would be used of Jesus. And they're recorded in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And it reads like this. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, meaning he will be the ruler. He will be the leader. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. King James translation places a comma after wonderful, suggesting there might be five names, but I think all the other translations capture the sense that Isaiah was communicating. And that is that there are four names, and there are four compound names that will be given to Jesus. I would say these are more like nicknames because they describe something about him. They reveal the kind of person and the kind of ruler, the kind of king that he would be. And he would be an extraordinary person with extraordinary character and be an extraordinary king. The children of Israel throughout their history had many human leaders. Some of them were good. Most of them were not good. And all of them, even the good ones, were flawed. But one day, Isaiah says, one day, you'll have one that is more than good. You'll have one who is truly great, extraordinary. And the names that are given to describe him will reveal the quality of his person and the quality of his rule. The fullest realization of all these qualities reflected in these names of Jesus will be seen. It will be on full display when he returns and establishes his kingdom in unambiguous terms. But even in his first coming, and even in his current ministry to us, we see these qualities. We've experienced these qualities as followers of Jesus. So what we want to do, we have a lot of things planned for today. We just want to take a few minutes this morning. Maybe more than a few minutes, but it's all relative. Relatively, it's going to be a few minutes. Just thinking about these four names and how they reflect the character, ministry, and rule of Jesus. The first name that Isaiah mentions, Jesus would be called Wonderful Counselor. Why have people like Oprah and Dr. Phil always had an audience? Why do politicians always have somebody who's willing to support them and promote them with great enthusiasm? Because we all long for somebody to look to for guidance. Somebody wise that we want to follow. Somebody who can lead us. But many of those to whom we look and for whom we vote, they wind up disappointing us. But not Jesus. Jesus will be called Wonderful Counselor. That word wonderful is actually a noun. And it refers to, it's often used to refer to the miraculous. Something that produces in us awe or wonder. You could almost call Jesus here Wonder Counselor. Incredible counselor. A counselor like no other. He's also called a wonderful counselor. The word in Hebrew is usually used to refer to an advisor to a leader or the actual leader himself. And the greatest quality required for somebody who is an advisor to a leader or a leader himself is wisdom. To know how to do the right thing in the right way at the right time. Jesus is supremely qualified to counsel us. He is supremely qualified to guide us. He is supremely qualified to oversee a kingdom because he's the embodiment of wisdom and he cannot speak anything but that which is true. Who would not want a wonder of a counselor in their lives? If I didn't have one, I would do anything for one. I've got one. And so do you if you have Jesus. And why do we need it? Because we are very limited in our understanding. Even the brightest among us, the greatest minds throughout history, we're still limited and finite. And you add to that the fact that we are sinful. We are tainted. Our perspective is a little off. Our judgment is always clouded. And what we need is a wonderful counselor. And Jesus came to speak the truth, to reveal the truth, and to guide us into truth. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24? And he's the only one who could say this, because he's the only one who always speaks truth and always gives good counsel. He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed. Kind of like he had caused them to wonder and to be in awe. The crowds were amazed at his teaching. He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And he's referring to the fact that the scribes would always quote somebody else to support their point instead of speaking it just out of their own mouths. Those words of Jesus reveal to me that truly he is a wonder of a counselor. The kind of ruler that is worthy of listening ears and following feet. Is that the kind of ears and feet that we have? Listening ears, hanging on his every word. Following feet that follow him wherever he leads us, wherever he directs us. And one day, the whole world will recognize what we know, that Jesus is a wonderful counselor. What a great trait for Jesus to have. But wisdom alone does not make a great king. And you don't have to look beyond King Solomon for that. Remember when God said to Solomon, "Solomon, I'll give you anything you ask of me." What would you have asked for as a king? Well, depending upon our age group and our experience, we might ask for a new iPad or building blocks or a Corvette. A nice Corvette. But what did Solomon ask for? This is what he said in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. "So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" What he asked for was wisdom. What he asked for was understanding. Why? So he'd be the kind of king who could rule wisely. So he could really be a wonderful counselor. Man, certainly such a wise king must have had an incredible kingdom that just flourished and flourished. Now, Solomon demonstrated great wisdom at times. If you read some of the writings he left behind, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, you can sense the wisdom. He also demonstrated great wisdom in being able to plan. It was under him that the temple was constructed. But for all the wisdom he sometimes demonstrated, it seemed that he didn't always put it into practice. His rule was flawed, and his kingdom decayed. He abused his authority. He spoke wisdom at times, but he exercised poor judgment in his personal life. Against the will of God, he wound up marrying many foreign women for political purposes, but for spiritual purposes, it was a disaster. Because with those wives came idolatry into the kingdom. And so God said to him in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11, "So the Lord said to Solomon, 'Because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant.'" In spite of being given the gift of wisdom, his kingdom crumbled. Wisdom alone is not enough to be a successful leader or king. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, this coming king, and notice the contrast between the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdom of Solomon. We read this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore." Solomon's kingdom would end. The kingdom of God's Son would not. Solomon's kingdom lacked justice and righteousness, but the kingdom of this coming Son would not. Why did Solomon's kingdom fail? It wasn't for the lack of wisdom. He was done in by his humanity. He was done in by his weakness. He was done in by sinful ambition. He knew what to do, but he was unable to do it. Can you relate in any way? I think Solomon could relate to what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 19. "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." For a king to be successful in ruling over a kingdom, he needs to be more than a wonderful counselor. He needs to be free from human weakness and frailty. He needs to be free from sin. He needs to be more than human. He actually needs to be mighty God, which it just so happens is another name that is appropriate for Jesus, God's Son. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And that explains a lot. That explains why the kingdom of Jesus was different than the kingdom of Solomon. That explains why he can be such a wonderful counselor. Because he can't do anything else but amaze us with his counsel, with his leadership ability, and with his wisdom. He is mighty God, which was why in Isaiah 7:14 he was called Emmanuel, God with us. which was why there were angels associated with revealing and heralding his birth, which was why his birth itself had to be miraculous, because he wasn't just a mighty human being, but he was mighty God. It explains why the Magi came to worship him. It explains why he was able to perform miracles. It explains why he was able to speak with such incredible authority. He wasn't just wonderful counselor, but he's mighty God. And when he speaks, God speaks. Do you ever stop to realize that that's who Jesus is? Not just a rescuer, just like a nice grandfatherly kind of figure, but he is mighty God. And it not only implies authority, but it implies victory. The word mighty refers to somebody who defeats a foe. It refers to somebody who is a conquering warrior. Why is Jesus called mighty God? Because he is the great victor. He won the victory for us over sin and over death. He accomplished that through his sinless life, through his death on the cross in our place, and through his resurrection from the dead, and it will be fully demonstrated when he comes again as conquering king. You may not be happy with all your Christmas gifts. Probably have a little use for the three-sleeved sweater and the re-gifted, for the fourth time, fruitcake. But one thing we can all appreciate at Christmas is the gift of God's Son, who is mighty God. He has provided for us the victory we need over sin and death. And he is the one before whom we should gladly, eagerly bow. We celebrate this time of year, we celebrate Christmas, not only because Jesus is wonderful counselor and mighty God, but also because he is eternal Father, or as some translations put it, everlasting Father. Maybe you're thinking, well, that doesn't sound right. I thought God the Father was a father and God the Son was the Son. Well, I'm a son and a father. I am a son in relationship to my father. But I am a father in relation to Marcy and Heather and Matt. Jesus can be referred to as both a son and, by this phrase, as eternal father, because in relation to the Trinity, in relation to his father, God the Father, he is a son. But in relationship to us as his children, he behaves to us in a fatherly way. Jesus is like an eternal father, an everlasting father to us. He's eternal, signifies perpetuity, the fact that it's ongoing, it just keeps on going. And then he's described as a father because his ministry to us, his care for children is fatherly. It describes the kind of relationship that he has with us. Isaiah was ministering to people who had a series of kings, one after the other, most of them bad, many of them worse than the one before. It was a revolving door and it just kept getting worse. In the history of both the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel, they had more than 30 kings through all those years. You know what they needed? They needed stability. They needed a king who would just keep ruling forever. So that same quality, that same standard was always there. They needed a perpetual king to stop the revolving door, a king whose reign would be solid and it would endure. But they actually needed more than a perpetual king, because what if it was a perpetually bad king? They needed a king who would be a perpetual, ongoing father. Now, it's possible for you in your life that the word father doesn't connote anything positive. Maybe you never knew your father, or you knew a father who abused you and mistreated you, or a father who abandoned you. Don't carry that over to your conception of God, because he is nothing like that. God is the perfect father. And his son relates to us and cares for us in a fatherly way. He treats us as a father, as the heavenly father treats us. Just to remind you of a little bit about how our heavenly father treats us, listen to what was written in Psalm 103, beginning at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Jesus demonstrates that same kind of compassion. He demonstrated it during his earthly ministry. Jesus seemed to always be seeking out those who had the greatest need, healing the sick, casting out demons, hanging out with those who were neglected by the religious elites. He was even willing to forgive sin and pronounce that. But his love does not betray his holiness. It doesn't negate his holiness. His love is even reflected in his discipline. And you even saw that in the ministry of Jesus, where he would call out many of the religious elites for their hypocrisy and their pride and their selfishness. Why? Because he cares enough about us to keep us from going astray and to call us back when we do. And Jesus has that ongoing ministry in our lives. And even the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sent, carries on that ministry in our lives. He loves us too much to let us do our own thing without doing what he can to get us back on track, and we're thankful for that. You know, when we celebrate Christmas, we often think of a scene like this, and we think of Jesus in the snapshot as a little baby. But he's more than that. He's Wonderful Counselor. He's Mighty God. He's Eternal Father. But he's even more than that. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You long for peace in this world? You long for peace with God? You long for peace with other people? You know, holidays can be wonderful times, and you can just bask in the wonder of your relationships. But, you know, holidays can be stressful times too, can't they? Because they can be reminded of broken and strained relationships as well. And Jesus came to provide peace, not just peace with God, but also peace with others, and also peace within. I'm not going to comment on those last two aspects of peace. We don't have the time to do that. But I just want to focus on the first one, peace with God, because that's the key to the others. If we have peace with God and we are changed, that's going to impact our relationships with other people, and that's going to impact our experience of peace within. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Now, that's going to be fully demonstrated in the future when he establishes his kingdom in unambiguous terms. But we get a little bit of insight into the kind of peace, the fullness of the peace that he will eventually bring. Isaiah talks about it this way in Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. You just don't see that every day. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat. Don't see that very often, do you? And the calf and the young lion. And a little boy will be able to lead them. Most of which he would be terrified of and wouldn't go near. At least his mother wouldn't let him. My mother wouldn't let me go near them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw, and like the ox instead of the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's peace on a global level. But we don't have to wait to experience the benefit of knowing the Prince of Peace. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds outside Bethlehem? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. We can already get a taste of that. Peace. It's what the world would kill for. Peace is what the world does kill for and still can't attain it. What is so elusive on this globe is available through Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We have peace with God through meditation. Meditating in a good, there can be benefits for meditating on the right thing in the right way. Do we achieve peace through yoga? Yoga can be a wonderful way to exercise our bodies. Do we achieve peace with God through good works? Good works are good things, but good works alone are not enough. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One thing we do in this world, and it's becoming more prevalent in our society, is we just disregard sin. We have no concept of sin, no concept of what it means to offend God, because we push God into the background, because when we bring God to the surface, we're reminded that we're not him. And we're reminded of sin. Sin's a serious problem. Some people just want to ignore it. We do it by ignoring God and ignoring the concept of judgment. You can stand on the railroad tracks and have a train barreling toward you at 100 miles an hour, and you can ignore it. But it's going to kill you. And many people today want to push the thought of God and judgment out of their minds. You can ignore it. You can deny it. But it will cost us eternal life. Others try to cover up their sin by pleasantries and good works. But all that does is maybe hide it. It'd be like having a fatal, festering wound and putting a bandage on it, thinking if we don't see it, it's okay. But it's still going to get us. Without a cure for sin, the danger remains. And God's got the only cure for the problem, and it centers around Jesus, who is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Either we pay for our sin, or God said, wait a second, I've got an alternative plan. I will take a substitute payment, one who has never committed any sin, and I will accept his payment in your place. And that's what Jesus did. He died on the cross for our sins. And through our humble recognition of that and our faith in him, through our experience of that gift, we can be forgiven. Do you have peace with God? It's only available through Jesus. And that puts you in a place to experience greater peace with other people and greater peace within. And like the angels told the shepherds, when they found out the good news of Jesus and they went to find him, they were so enthralled with what they discovered is that they went out and they spread the news. And those of us who know Jesus, who is also called Emmanuel, who is also called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace, we've got the same mission. To pass that on to other people who need Jesus as much as we do. We've been called to make known the one of whom Isaiah wrote, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." If you're a follower of Jesus, I would dare say you've been exposed to this Jesus. You certainly have. And I would say that Jesus has demonstrated that he is Wonderful Counselor, that he is Mighty God, that he is Eternal Father, and that he is Prince of Peace. I would dare say he's demonstrated that in your life throughout this past year. And in a little while, we're going to give you an opportunity to reflect on this past year and testify before God and before those of us who are here how Jesus has demonstrated that kind of character, that kind of ministry, that kind of rule in our lives. So be thinking about that. We'd love to hear how Jesus has demonstrated that in your life. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to just reflect upon your Son in a different way. By just being reminded prophetically through the words of Isaiah of what Jesus would be like. We thank you that he's already demonstrated that in his earthly ministry, that he will demonstrate it very clearly and unmistakably in the future, and that we've already experienced those traits in our own lives as followers of your Son. We pray, Lord, that you'd overwhelm us, that you would use our time of reflection this morning to think back on how you've demonstrated that, and may it cause us to just rejoice and give thanks. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.